today, you know, if you're here today because you come every Sunday, and it wouldn't matter so much if it was Easter or whatever it was, you're just here because it's Sunday. Or whether you're here once a year and you come on Easter to see if the story is going to come out any different this year. You know? Spoiler alert, it's not. Or whether you've come today because, you know, you're just with somebody, or a son or a daughter, mother, father, they brought you here today. Whatever reason you're here today, you are welcome to be here today, and I hope you'll come back. But I just want to give you a clue of why you're really here today. No matter why you think you're here today, you are here today because 2,000 years ago, this great what happened, happened. Jesus rose from the dead. Amen? This is what happened on this day 2,000 years ago. Jesus rose from the dead. And that event, people, it changed the world. It shook the world. More than any government could have, more than any war can, more than any cultural shift will, more than anything else in history, that event, Jesus rose from the dead, changed the world. It changed the world, the way people looked at the world, the way they look at themselves, the way they look at God. So hallelujah. The church would not exist were it not for that event. Jesus rose from the dead. And you don't have to take my word for this, okay? We have the accounts of Jesus' life, right? We have the Gospels. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are the Gospels, the stories, the accounts of Jesus' life laid out there, written or dictated or whatever, by the people who were there, the people who worked and walked alongside Jesus. And let me tell you something. Every single one of those witnesses to Jesus' life, every single one will attest that on the first Easter morning, in those pre-dawn hours, nobody believed in Jesus. Okay? There was no Christ followers. There was no faith in Jesus because Jesus had died. Now look, they had believed. They did have faith. And they had faith and they believed because of what? They had seen what they had seen. They saw Jesus do amazing things. They saw that Jesus was empowered, right? Empowered by God to do amazing things. He could heal people. He could do miracles. And they saw this. They saw these things with their own eyes. And they remembered them and they wrote them down. But even more than that, even more that they saw Jesus was empowered, they experienced how Jesus empowered them. Those disciples around Jesus, those people who followed Jesus, they felt empowered by His life. They felt empowered by Him. And it was true. Those disciples were able to do things that they never thought they could do. Their lives opened up in amazing ways because they had attached their life to Jesus' life. They saw these things, so they believed. They saw that Jesus would take people who were outcast and just on the fringes and give them a sense of worth and value, letting them know that they were known by God, they were loved by God. And all those disciples and all the people around them, they experienced that knowing, that affirmation of who they were, who they really were, right along. Jesus gave them that life. They saw Jesus heal people who were broken spiritually and physically. They saw Jesus forgive people who long before had given themselves over to regret and to guilt and to despair. He turned them around. He changed them around. He gave them hope. He gave them new life. All because they attached their life to Jesus' life. They became part of Jesus' life. Yeah. Changed everything for them. So, you know, they believed. They had faith. They believed in Jesus. And guess what? They believed that they would be able to continue on following Jesus, being empowered by Jesus, being affirmed by Jesus, being assured by Jesus of their significance that God knew them, that they would go on doing that forever. But then they saw him crucified. And they believed that Jesus had let them down. Yeah? Wouldn't you? And more than that, they believed that God had abandoned Jesus. And so God had abandoned them. So listen, on that first Easter morning, in those pre-dawn hours, the men, the disciples of Jesus, they were dispersed. They were in hiding. And the women who went up to that tomb, they were not going there expecting a resurrection. They were not going there to count down, you know, for the stone to be moved and everything to rejoice and the angels to come down and everybody start singing hallelujah chorus. They were going there to prepare a dead body for burial. It was over. But then the great what happened? Happened. You saw the two men, the two angels. And it's kind of funny, you know, no matter what they had seen with Jesus, all the great things that they'd seen with Jesus, it seems like whenever anybody sees an angel, man, they are flat on their faces. It's too much. It's glory, right? They go down on their faces. And the angel tells them just the most amazing thing. Something for us to remember. You're here to find Jesus. You cannot find the living among the dead. Jesus is not going to be here with the tombs and the dead bodies and the cemetery and the despair and the hopelessness. He's not there. If you're looking for life, it's with Jesus. And listen, that's for every single one of us today. If we're looking for life, where is it? It's with Jesus. If we are looking for life, it's with Jesus. If we are looking for real life, and I'm not talking about fake life. I'm not talking about life that, you know, this feels like we feel like we're living. Man, I was at Dodger Stadium the other day. Y'all know how much I love Dodger Stadium, right? But let me tell you something. There's so much life going on. I mean, the lights and the music and the everything and the video, and it's a huge screen. There's so much life going on or trying to make you feel like you're alive that you can't pay attention to the game. You can't see what's happening. Well, we want real life. We want real life. Yes? Who wants real life today? Yeah. We want real life. Got to go find it. It's with Jesus. The real life. The life that empowers us to be the best we can be. That empowers us to do things we never thought we could do. Hello? We've all had that. We've had that. The life that affirms that we are valued and loved and known by God regardless. Hello? Regardless of what anybody else says. Real life that comes from Jesus is the life that assures us that we personally are known by God and have significance today and into eternity. And here's the deal. It does not matter. Does not matter where you're from or what you have done or what circumstances you are struggling with today. Jesus wants to give you that life. One of Jesus' disciples, his name was John, and he wrote the book of John, right? Working hard on those imaginative titles. John wrote the book of John, and he tells a great story. He tells a story of how when Jesus, once he was down in the south part of that region, you know, down near Jerusalem, and he's going to travel up to the north around Galilee. And in between, there was a country that kind of jutted out into that path. It kind of made a little, like a belly or something. And its name was Samaria. And the thing of it was, as John tells us, Jews did not associate with Samaritans. They didn't want to get close to them. They figured that they thought that Samaritans were unclean. So they didn't want to go through Samaria. They always went around Samaria for fear, literally, and I'm not making this up, for fear of having to maybe use some of their silverware or drink out of their cups. Not kidding you. So they would go around Samaria. But guess what Jesus did? He decided, in fact, John says, Jesus decided that he must go through Samaria. Why? Because there were people there that he wanted to deliver a message about his life. People who everybody else kind of thought was on the outskirts, kind of on the outcast, but not for Jesus. And Jesus goes through and he comes to a well. And Jesus is hot and he's tired. If you can imagine Jesus being hot and tired, Son of God, hot and tired. He sits down at the well and he sends his disciples into the town of Sychar. He goes down to go get something to eat. But as Jesus is waiting by the well, a woman comes up to the well by herself, which is a weird thing because usually the women would gather in the town and then come up and do their water gathering together because it was hard work and they would work together to do it. And they would always do it in the morning when it was cool. Well, this woman is alone and it's the middle of the day. She tells you two little things about her that we'll come to in a minute. She comes up, comes over to Jesus. And Jesus asks her to pull up a little water for him to drink. And the Samaritan woman comes right back at him and says, well, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? In other words, why are you even talking to me? You shouldn't even be here. Right? Jesus has a message to deliver. He says, if you knew the gift of God, and who is it that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him. And he would have given you living water. Woman, living water. She kind of takes it as an insult. He says, well, you can't even draw water out of here because you don't have a bucket. And number two, I mean, what's this stuff about living water? Isn't our water good enough for you? What's wrong with our water? And Jesus puts her back on track. He says, everyone who drinks this water of the earth, this water that comes out of the earth. Everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Water welling up to eternal life. Now that just really strikes this woman's fancy. And for all the reasons we might think that, right? You ever been super thirsty? And how great it feels when you get that glass of water and it feels like your whole body's like a sponge and it just sort of expands and your mind clears and everything feels better? She's like, yeah, that sounds good. She says, give me that water so I won't get thirsty and I won't have to come up to this well every day. But Jesus puts her back on track and says, no, that's not the kind of water I'm talking about. The water that he's talking about is the water of his life. His life that he is offering to her regardless of her circumstances. And here's where her circumstances come in. She says, give me the water so I won't have to keep coming up here and draw water. And he says, okay, well, that's cool. Go get your husband. And she says, well, I have no husband. And Jesus, just to be sure that she knows she's not talking to just any old buddy here, he says, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands. And the man you have now is not your husband. Anybody ever been to Knott's Berry Farm where they have a little guy in the little place where you're the little cowboy? Am I the only one who's ever done that? Some of you are my age. I know you've done this. And you walk up and somehow the little dummy in the thing knows everything about you. It's because your mom or your dad went and told the guy with the microphone stuff about you, right? Well, this is not that. Jesus really knows this person, knows everything about her, knows where she's from, what she's done, and the circumstances that she's dealing with at the moment. And guess what? He offers her life, living water, empowerment, affirmation, assurance. She's known by God and love anyway. Later on, Jesus will tell this woman, you know, the deal is, someday when I'm gone, Samaritans, Jews, Gentiles, everybody, all the people of the world will have an opportunity to worship the God who brings life. The God who brings life. Truth of it is, and let's just get personal for a minute, okay? I mean, I know some of you I've known for 40 minutes. Let's get personal. Don't we look for life in the wrong places sometimes? Come on, don't we? Don't we look for life sometimes among the things of the world, the things that we know, and we expect those things to empower us, to affirm who we are, to make us feel worthy, to give us significance? Don't we look for that? Here's an example. If we look for life in, like, our kids, you know, and I'm not saying it's not a good thing to invest a lot in your kids, but if you look for your kids to empower you or to make you feel worthy or to give you significance, someday, they are going to grow up and they're going to leave the house, right? Some of you are going, when? When does this happen? Guaranteed, though, it's going to happen. And if your life is there, you're going to be saying, where did my life go? What happened? Right? What happened? If we put our life into our work, if we expect our work to give us life, to empower us, to make us feel worthy, to make us feel significant, someday that work is going to be over, friends. Our talents are no longer going to be needed. Our gifts are not going to be needed there. Maybe they'll be needed somewhere else, but they won't be there. And we'll be going, what happened to my life? What happened to my life? What happened? If we try and find life, we try to draw life, we think that the wellspring of life is going to be, you know, adventure, excitement, fun, stuff, who knows? Man, those things are going to fail. And eventually, we will feel like, where did our life go? Where did our life go? Those things, as beautiful as they are, and I'm not saying they're not, as beautiful as they are, and as much as they all need to be nurtured and experienced and perfected and enjoyed, they are all gifts from God. Life, real life, can only come from a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Amen? If we want real life, come on. If we want real life, we can't get it in the things that disappear and will fade away and will someday die. No, we have to go to the place, to the person, the only one who lives forever. Jesus. Jesus. Who said, I am the way. I'm the way, follow me. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I can help you see life clearly. I'm the truth. I am the life. The life. And again, it doesn't matter how lost you may feel from God today. It doesn't matter where you have been. It doesn't matter where you're from or what you've done. God longs to give you that life today, on this Easter day, on this day. You know, it was cool when Peter kind of came up to the tomb, you know. He's like looking around, and believe me, this is a guy who's pretty shattered, right? He has lost his faith. He's lost his friend. He's lost his future, everything he thought was going to happen. And now he's looking in the tomb. It seems like he's lost Jesus' body. And he is wandering around. He's wondering, what happened? What happened? But within hours, he would know that the great what happened happened. within hours, he would become reacquainted with the living Jesus. And hey, don't you think that that must have been a happy moment for him? He became reacquainted with that living Jesus. He became acquainted again with the life that Jesus has that empowered him. And it did empower him to build a church that would bring down an empire and that will never die. Gave him the assurance that he had loved and known by God, and most of all, gave him that sense, that knowledge that he is significant and would be for eternity. My hope today, on this Easter day, whether you come every week, whether you're here today for the first time, no matter what it is, again, you're welcome, please come back, but listen. Even if you don't, just take this. My hope for you is that you will rediscover or discover for the first time the living Jesus. His life welling up like a spring of eternal life in you, and power to do things you can't even imagine. Assured of your worth and your value, that you are known and loved by God. Significant to God for eternity. Praise God today. Praise God today. Amen? Come on. Praise God today. Let's just praise Him. Let's just praise God today. Yeah. That is good stuff. Amen. Amen.